chapter 46. And we're going to look at 46, 47, and 48 tonight. We're getting close to the end. But the title of this message is Jacob's Family Goes to Egypt. Pharaoh's dream, you remember, which Joseph interpreted, came true. There had been 7 years of plenty in the land, and now there were 7 years of famine. And Joseph's father, Jacob, because of the famine, had sent his sons, Joseph's brothers, down to Egypt twice to bring grain back to Canaan. On their second visit to Egypt, they brought Benjamin, Joseph's younger brother, with them. And Joseph couldn't handle it any longer. He wept, and he revealed his true identity to his brothers. It was a family reunion, and to much surprise on their part, Joseph forgave them. He forgave his brothers for selling him into Egypt, realizing that it was God's plan all along in order to spare the entire household of Israel. Then Joseph sent his brothers back to the land of Canaan to bring their father, the entire family, including their father, down to Egypt where they could be taken care of. And that brings us to Genesis chapter 46. Jacob's entire family goes down to Egypt. Now the entire house of Israel will remain in the land of Egypt for 400 years before coming back into the land that God had promised their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You can read about that in Genesis 15. When the house of Israel went down into Egypt, there were 70 of them. And when they came back into the land of Canaan 400 years later, there are 2, and some even believe as many as 3 million of them. God's plan was to preserve them and to multiply them while they were there in Egypt. And so Jacob's family now journeys in chapter 46 to Egypt. So Israel, that's Jacob's name that God gave him, took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Beersheba was at the southernmost part of the land of Israel. It's getting ready now to go actually into Egypt. But Beersheba was where his father Isaac dwelt and where Jacob lived until he fled from the face of his brother Esau. And the last time Jacob was in Beersheba, he was running away. The last time Jacob was in Beersheba, he was quite a different man. But now he's going in God's direction. You know, we need to seek God's direction for our lives, understanding that God has a place as well as a plan for us. God's place for Jacob and his family was Egypt, and his plan was to preserve them and multiply them while they were there. And he was preparing them and will be preparing them for the next 400 years to return to the land. But it was in the place of sacrifice and worship that Jacob hears now from God. He travels to Beersheba, offers sacrifices, and in verse 2, then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob, and he said, here I am. I wonder, have you ever said that to God? Here I am. And if you had, did you do what God said? Maybe another question is, when is the last time that you said that to God? Here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of your fathers. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. And so one thing is for sure, Jacob was afraid. Otherwise, God wouldn't have said, don't fear. You see, following God does not mean that we'll not fear. Doesn't mean that at all. But we would decide, when we do decide to follow God, our faith in God overcomes our fears, the fear of the unknown. All Jacob knows is that both his grandfather Abraham and his father Egypt got themselves into trouble, or his father Isaac, got themselves into trouble when they were down there in Egypt and they were both asked to leave. And so he's frightened, a little timid, to go down there. But nonetheless, God says, don't fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt. Well, that's exactly what Jacob needed to hear. I'll go down there with you. And I will also surely bring you up again. and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. And so God gives Jacob a threefold promise. I will go with you, I will bring you back, and Joseph will lay his hands on your eyes. All of those things were exactly what Jacob needed to hear. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba. And, you know, as I look at this, I see our relationship to God and his relationship to us. I think of it sometimes as like a game of checkers. God will tell us something, then he'll sit back and wait, and we need to move, make a move. And then once we make a move, we're headed in that direction, then God will make his move. And that's what's happening here. As soon as Jacob is now moving in the right direction and starts to worship, God speaks to him, and then Jacob moves. And the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, and their wives in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And so they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and they went to Egypt. Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now God told Jacob in verse 3 that he would make him a great nation. That's the same thing that God said to his grandfather Abraham. Back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." And of course, God did that. "And I will make a great nation of you." God was working on that presently. "And I will bless you and make your name great." That, of course, has happened. Everybody knows Abraham. "And you shall be a blessing." Everywhere Abraham went, he was blessed and he was a blessing. "And I will bless those that bless you." And this is the basis for which Pharaoh of Egypt is going to be. He's about to be blessed by Jacob. "And I will curse him that curses you." And this will then be the basis for which the Pharaoh of Egypt, 400 years later, will be cursed when Moses comes along. And so God did this too, beginning with Abraham, and he's still doing it. "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so God has done that too. He did that when he brought his son Jesus Christ into this world through the nation of Israel, a world savior from the nation of Israel. Then God promised Abraham that through his descendants, all of these promises were going to be fulfilled. And then the promise passed on from Abraham to Abraham's son Isaac. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 26. And then the promise passed on from Isaac to his son Jacob in chapter 28 of Genesis, where it says, "The land which you lie in I will give to you and to your descendants, and also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north and south, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I have spoken to you." The point is that God had already spoken to Jacob about him going down to Egypt, going to where God wanted him to go, and that he was going to be with him and bring him back. And now God tells him the same thing again in chapter 46. You know, sometimes we need to be reminded about God's promises. So often I've read the things and I've not completely forgotten them, but they're distant. And I need to be reminded. The fulfillment of God's promises, they rest on his character, his will to keep his promise, and they also rest on his power, his ability to fulfill that promise. And so far in Jacob's life, God is batting 1,000. He's got no reason whatsoever to fear going down. Now, these were the names of the children of Israel, Jacob and his sons, who went to Egypt. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. The sons of Reuben were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Sheol. And the son of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi were Gershom, Kohath, and Merai. The sons of Judah were Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But Ur and Onan died in the land of Canaan. The sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar were Tola, Pervot, Job, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun were Zered, Elon, and Jahiel. These were the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Paddan Aram with his daughter Dinah. All the persons, his sons and his daughters, were 33. The sons of Gad were Ziphon, Haggai, Shuni, Esbon, Eri, Ardai, and Areli. And the sons of Asher were Jimnah, Ishu, Issi, Berai, and Sarah, their sister. And the sons of Berai were Heber and Machiel. And these were the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. So now there's a total of 49 of them. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, were Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whose Asnath, the daughter of Potipheri, priest of On, bore to him. The sons of Benjamin were Bela, Beshur, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Mupin, Hupim, and Ard. These were the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. So now the total is 63. The son of Dan was Hushim. The sons of Naphtali were Jazel, Guni, Jazer, and Shillem. These were the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, and she bore these to Jacob, 7 persons in all. So now the total is 70. All the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons, wives, were 66 persons in all, and the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2 persons, and all the persons of the house of Jacob went to Egypt were 70. Even though sometimes we read all these names and they're sort of cumbersome to us, they're not to God, and he has reasons for putting all of this here, and they're all important with God and important to mention. Interesting that later on Moses appoints 70 elders over Israel. I don't know if there's any connection there, but oftentimes there's the number 70 is carried throughout Scripture as well as some other numbers. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen, so Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Remember, it had now been 22 years since they'd seen each other. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." Abraham, you remember, had his episode with Isaac, where God finally said, "I want you to give him up to me." Isaac had the same kind of a situation with Jacob, and now Jacob has his episode with Joseph. I wonder if there's something in our hearts that our hearts are sort of entwined around that can likely be a rival to God that we must be deprived of as well. Like these great men of God. God took them to the brink. He said, "I'm going to ask you for the most important thing to you." And you know what changed these men? Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan, they have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have.' And so it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' that you shall say, 'Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from your youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.'" The Egyptians were some of the highest cultured people in the world at the time, and they wanted nothing at all to do with the Hebrews, who were primarily shepherds. They just felt themselves to be above that. God, of course, used that, or did he orchestrate that? He orchestrated that in order to keep the Hebrews from intermarrying with the Egyptians and becoming like the Egyptians. Now in chapter 47, Jacob's family is honored in Egypt. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen. which is the northeastern part of Egypt near the Nile Delta. Not a lot of Egyptians live there because it's farmland. It's for grazing of animals and all. And most of them, again, felt themselves to be above that. And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for their famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." You know, after all, nobody else wants to go there. Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your fathers and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." The Pharaoh of Egypt is now blessing Israel and his family. So guess what happens to Pharaoh? Just like was promised in Genesis chapter 12, God will bless those who bless Israel. He's blessed. Look at verse 7. "Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh." Now Jacob becomes a blessing. That was also another part of the promise to Abraham. "I will bless you, make your name great, you will be a blessing." And now that Jacob is a man of faith, he's trusting God again. Remember, he'd kind of given up. He thought Joseph was dead, all this troubles, you know. One of his sons is down in Egypt. They're holding him as hostage. There's famine in the land, and he was struggling. Now Jacob is a man of faith. He's trusting God again. He becomes now a lens, really, through which others can see God. And that happens when we trust God, when we do what God would have us to do. Other people can see God in us and through us. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." You know, I've been around a long time, but not nearly as long as my fathers have. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh, went out from before Pharaoh. After 130 years, all that Jacob could boast of was that he was a pilgrim living in a tent, and that his fathers, they all outlived him. Something was different about Jacob. Wasn't that long ago that he would have boasted. You can see the humility. You know, with some of us, it takes a long time, doesn't it? Takes a long time to humble us. It's one of the most difficult things when you're proud is to be humbled. And here, 130 years, and he's to the place where he's saying, "You know, I'm really nothing. I thought it was something, I'm really nothing." That's a wonderful place to come to. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all of his father's household with bread according to the number in their families. We mentioned a few weeks ago that Joseph becomes a picture of Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life, supplying bread to people who would otherwise starve to death. "Now there was no bread," verse 13, "in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, 'Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence?' For the money had failed." We need to pay attention to this because this is what's happening in America. "Then Joseph said, 'Give your livestock and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone.' So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. Can't help but remind ourselves what is written in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, when it says he opened the third seal, he heard a third living creature say, "Come and see." And I looked, and the symbol of a black horse, and he that had sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand, which is a symbol of inflation. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." The book of Revelation predicts a time in the history of humanity in which a loaf of bread is going to cost a day's wages. But not everybody's going to be poor. There's going to be the rich people. It's going to have it all. Don't harm the oil and the wine. Verse 18, when that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my Lord that our money is gone. My Lord also has our herds and livestock. There's nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." And then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For every man of the Egyptians sold his field because the famine was severe upon them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And so now the government owns everything. New World Order is not new, is it? Revelation 13, he causes all, the Antichrist, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or their forehead, that no one may buy or sell except he that has the mark of the name of the beast and the number of his name. The same thing is coming. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priest he did not buy. For the priest had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore they did not sell their lands, and so religion was owned, funded, and controlled by the government. 400 years later, when Moses shows up and he's standing before Pharaoh, we find these religious leaders are now opposing Moses and, of course, opposing God. Then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land." And so this is now the final year of the famine. It's time to start sowing the fields again. "And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh," 20%. "Four-fifths shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your household, and as food for your little ones." And so now everybody's giving or getting a government handout. Everybody's working for Pharaoh. Not pretty, is it? "And so they said, 'You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants.' And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there, and they grew and multiplied exceedingly." And so God is now blessing his people according to the promises that he made to Abraham, to Isaac, and now to Jacob. They're becoming as the sand of the sea for number and as the stars of heaven for multitude. Israel was becoming a great nation. And God, just like his promise to Abraham, was blessing Pharaoh because Pharaoh blessed Israel. Later on, another Pharaoh rose up, it says, who did not know Israel, did not know Joseph, and started dealing very harshly with the Egyptians. And of course, God dealt very harshly with him. So we see both sides in the history of Israel while they're down in Egypt, both sides of the blessing and the curse from Genesis chapter 12. And Jacob lived, verse 28, in the land of Egypt 17 years. And so the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. The date of this is right around 1860 BC. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and he said to him, "Now, if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh." This was the cultural thing to guarantee an oath. "And deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt. But let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you have said. And then he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of his bed. This is now an act of faith on Jacob's part. He believed that God would eventually bring them back to the land like he'd promised. And so he's giving orders now, even though he's about to die, so that when they do go back, take his body with him. This is an act of faith. Faith, James says, needs to be accompanied with works. If you really believe what you're saying, then your actions will prove it. Having your bones buried in the promised land was also an act of faith in God's promise of the coming resurrection, as well as the coming kingdom of God, the reign of the Messiah on this earth. To this day, the Jews want to be buried there. Now in chapter 48, Jacob blesses Joseph's sons. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed your father Jacob is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, the two sons that he had fathered while he was there in Egypt. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz, which is Bethel, in the land of Canaan, and blessed me. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will make you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And so Jacob is telling all of this to his youngest son, Joseph. God's covenant with Abraham and his descendants was threefold. First of all, God promised them they would become a nation. God promised them a land. And God promised that they would be a blessing. And all three of those apply to Israel. And only the last promise applies to us, or to believing Gentiles. The promised blessing was, of course, the Messiah would come and would be a blessing to all nations. And so two-thirds of this is already fulfilled. The land remains for them to be in there without any regulations at all. That's coming. And verse 5, and now your two sons, and notice Jacob mentions Ephraim first, though Manasseh is the firstborn. Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon, his two oldest sons, they shall be mine. And so Reuben and Simeon were Jacob's two eldest sons by Leah. Remember the one that he was tricked by Laban? He wanted to marry Rachel. He ended up marrying Leah. These became Eber's two first sons. They had kind of been an embarrassment while they had come back into the land. And now Jacob claims Joseph's two eldest sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, as his own. Ephraim and Manasseh were born to Joseph, who was the eldest son of his favorite wife, Rachel. And he just outright claims them as his own. Your offspring, whom you begat after them, shall be yours. In other words, the sons of Joseph, and will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. So it would, of course, this decision that Jacob's making would affect the apportioning of the land under Joshua. But as for me, when I came from Paddan, which is Mesopotamia, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God has given me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he couldn't see. Then Joseph brought them near him and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact God has shown me your offspring. What a blessing for Jacob at this point. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees and bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim, the youngest, with his right hand towards his father's or Israel's left hand, and Manasseh, the oldest, with his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And notice in verse 14, Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head. And so, though Joseph guided him this way, Jacob then crosses his hands to lay hands his right hand to give the better blessing to the younger one, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So Jacob switched his hands. Joseph, you see, like so many others, expected God to work in a certain way through the firstborn. I mean, that was a common practice. But he's going to learn that God is often pleased to work differently. Have you found that out? That so often, you know, we have a plan that we think this is how God ought to do it, and God says, no, I'm going to do it different. Sometimes he even works unconventionally. But faith recognizes that God's ways are not our ways. That's where we get tripped up. It took Jacob a lifetime of discipline to learn that fact, but he finally learned it. And now he blesses the younger over the older. For four consecutive generations, God, by his providence, reversed that pattern that had been followed up to this point, choosing the firstborn over the elder. Isaac was chosen over Ishmael. Jacob was chosen over Esau. Joseph over Reuben. And now Ephraim over Manasseh. God chose the younger over the elder. And he did all of that to prove a point, which Paul the Apostle brought up in Romans chapter 9. He says, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, so that the purpose of God according to election, that's God's right to choose, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. God says, I'll lay my hand on who I want to. Now, election, the election of God is something we struggle with. I don't think any of us really understands it. But God has a right to choose and to do whatever he wants to do. That doesn't mean he doesn't choose somebody else. Everybody has an opportunity. In other words, Esau will eventually serve Jacob, and that'll come to pass in the millennium, and when the entire world will serve and bow down to Israel. Years later, Ephraim, the youngest, does become the leading tribe of the northern tribes of Israel over Manasseh. Just like Jacob is, we'll see that next week. Though there are now 13 tribes by actual count, whenever they're listed, they're always listed, there's only 12. And I've heard all the reasons as to why, and I'm not sure why. In fact, I actually read somewhere where they're listed 20 different ways. One's omitted, and over here they're not. But each time, only 12. And God has his reasons why. Maybe that's a question we can ask him when we get there. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. I guess it's okay to pray for God's will and God's promises. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. And so he knew what he was doing. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel, will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel, Jacob, said to Joseph, "Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers." Again, that's prophecy. But it's also an act of faith on Jacob's part. "Moreover, I have given you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow." Evidently not recorded earlier, Jacob had conquered this portion of land from the Amorites, or the hill country of the Canaanites. And it's mentioned, this piece of property that where Jacob dug a well, it's mentioned in John's gospel. In John chapter 4, it says, "He," meaning Jesus, "came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." And that's all we know about it. Jacob's well, it's called. So as we look at the life of Jacob, and I mean, 147 years, that's a long time. But his life can be divided up basically into three periods of time that coincide to three geographical areas. Haran was where Jacob ran away from Esau to, and was there a good portion of his life. When he came back to Canaan, and then now he's down in Egypt. That's where his life ends. But when Jacob came to Haran, he was what we would call a man walking in the flesh. He was known as a conniver. Heel catcher was his name, his given name, before God renamed him. He was self-sufficient, self-governed, self-willed. Does that remind you of anybody you know? When Jacob came back into the land of Canaan, having wrestled with God, having wrestled with the Lord, his name was then changed to Israel, meaning governed by God. So a change had taken place. Jacob was beginning to walk with the Lord, but he was still fighting in his own strength. Do you know anybody like that? I mean, just because we've been born again, that's not the end. That's the beginning, isn't it? And we now have the Spirit of God, and now the civil war starts. I've told you before, I've been a Christian now for 31 years, and I wonder, how long is it going to take? It's one step forward and two steps back, it seems, so often. And after 31 years, you would think, well, gosh, I mean, I ought to just be walking in the Spirit all the time. But I tell you what, the old man doesn't die easily. It's hard to be humble when you're proud. And this is a wonderful picture of the Christian life and of the believer. And then when Jacob now goes down to Egypt, he's given up really on his own way. Took a little while to convince him, you go down there, I'll take care of it, okay? He's now walking in the Spirit, he's walking by faith, he's trusting God's promises. He's no longer trying to please God his own way. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each one of his sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff." What a wonderful thing that the Holy Spirit records about Jacob's life as he looks back. He believed God and he worshiped God. All the sins have been dealt with. I sure hope God looks at us that way, you know, after Christ. Jacob had now become the man that God wanted him to be. He was walking by faith, no longer by sight. He's walking in the spirit, no longer in the flesh, doing things God's way and not his way. But it took a lifetime. I'm a little encouraged. I've got like 77 years to go. Some of you are doing the math, trying to figure out. Probably gave you wrong numbers, but took a lifetime. I think about the patience of God. I would have broken more than Jacob's thigh if I was God. He would have walked out of that wrestling match in a body cast. But God is patient, isn't he? Just enough for the rest of his life, he knew that God had touched him. And he knew that God had won, that he'd given up. The Apostle Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I need to hear that. I think some of you do probably as well. You know, we can get focused on what's going on and we can lose the big picture. Philip Yancey defines faith as, quote, believing in advance something that'll only seem logical when seen in reverse. You ever dug ditches? I've done a little bit in my day. All excited that I was an electrician now, you know. And they said, here's a shovel. I pictured myself rolling along the ground and making up little things and turning screws and stuff, you know. As an apprentice, my first job was digging ditches. I learned real fast that, you know, if you were digging a ditch 100 feet long, that you didn't dig it looking that way. You dug it, breaking it off, going this way. So you saw what you did, not what you had to do. You know, and that's kind of like life, isn't it? God is so patient with us. So we have to ask ourselves the question, because we're coming to the end of Jacob's life here, are we still self-sufficient? There's a lot of things that need to be done in my life, I know. Are we still self-willed, self-governed like Jacob? Or have we become a worshiper? Like Israel, you see. And as I'm trying to sort all this out, Jacob knew God, but it really began to sink into Jacob when he had his encounter with God. Something happened when he lost that wrestling match with God. God broke him. And it wasn't until then that Jacob was able to say, I've seen God face to face. Something about God's presence. And from then on, Jacob was different. Not that he never had a struggle again. But now, the battle was a lot easier. Now there was a lot more victory than there was defeat. Now, in the New Testament, it says all these things were written for our admonition. This should encourage us that if God had patience with a man like Jacob for 147 years, then we're sitting pretty good, I think. You know, I don't suppose any of us will live that long. Or want to. But there's still hope, isn't there? And God has that plan for us. And it's wonderful when you can just enjoy it. when you can just relax and know that no matter what's going on, though all hell's breaking loose around us, that we're in the will of God. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, thankful, Lord. Thankful for your word. Thankful for these wonderful reminders throughout the book of Genesis and how you dealt with people, Lord. And how they reacted, Lord, and how you had patience with them, Lord. And then to see the outcome of their life, Lord. We just give you thanks for bearing with us, Lord, for reminding us, Lord, for encouraging us along the way. Lord, and we too are trusting you that we're going to eventually become that which you desire for us, Lord. No longer self-willed, self-sufficient, self-governed, but governed by God. Lord, we long for that day. And Lord, we know there's coming a day in which we're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we'll no longer struggle with our flesh and with self. But Lord, what we're asking for is a greater measure of victory now. A touch from you, Lord. Some time in your presence, Lord, that would change us. Thank you, Lord, for your word and all that's there. And thank you for your plan, Lord. It's perfect. And we ask these things, Lord, we thank you for them in Jesus' name. And all the believers said, amen.